a couple of weeks ago, we established that God has placed within each of us an amazing power, power to overcome our carnal natures, power that allows us to take on the divine nature of God Himself. That power comes into each of us, and it becomes a permanent part of who and what we are as we submit our will to that of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It comes about by God's power. It's nothing we do. It's nothing we can do. It's done by God. So today, as a second part of that sermon, we want to look at how we can be sure that this great power is working within us and how we can increase the outcome of that power as it works in us. How can we make it stronger? How can it be strengthened? It begins, as we pointed out last time, with our understanding, as Scripture says, the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. God directs this amazing, tremendous, uncomprehendable power toward us, toward you and me, toward His people. And Paul says that in Ephesians 1:19, as we covered last time. As we discussed, this is something that is almost, well, I'll say it is, beyond our human capacity to comprehend. We can't really comprehend it. Paul describes it sort of as an energy. It's a power that causes action. It causes something to happen. It's just not static. It's an action power that's working within us. It's a force. It's a force that overwhelms. It overpowers anything and everything that comes against it. This energetic, dynamic, immeasurable power comes from the limitless and infinite might of Almighty God. There could be no greater power than that of God Himself. You and I have this dynamic nature of God and His infinite power working within us. Think about that. Not just with us, it's within us. Can you, do I know this? Do you know this? Do you know that power is there? Do you know that power is working in your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here in 2 Corinthians 13, we find that Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, this is his second letter, he's still dealing with or continue to deal with the persistent problems that were present in the Corinthian church there. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, let's pick it up in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 13. He says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established." So the third time is the winner, if you would. It says, "I have told you before and foretold you as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I'm not going to spare." So Paul had been dealing with some pretty hard-headed people. They weren't listening. They were resisting what God was telling them through the Apostle Paul. And he was, shall we say, going to get tough with them for their own good. And continuing here in verse 3, he says, "Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." He's talking about Christ. Christ lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, in Christ, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So what Paul is trying to make them understand is that God's power is what's working here. It's working in me as the apostle. It's working you as God's people. It's working to make you understand what God is trying to get you to comprehend. And then in verse 5, he tells them, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Question what you are doing. Question what you believe. Do you recognize this power that's working in your life? What are the results of that power? It says, examine yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? A question for every one of us to contemplate. Unless indeed you're disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we, talking about himself and the other apostles, we're not disqualified because Christ is working in us through the power of God. And he's telling them to examine themselves. Where else did Paul admonish us to examine ourselves? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul was giving them in his first letter the instructions for keeping God's Passover. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. He said, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Then he says, but let every man, every individual, every person examine yourself, himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have died. So, Paul is trying to help them to understand. He's trying to help us understand that we have a power that is working within us that can help us overcome anything and everything that comes against us. Nothing is too strong. Remember the scriptures. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Believe it. Know it. Do you know that every power of the very power of God is working in you? We have to know that. We must know that. Paul, in his writings, and I might have mentioned this last time, he uses the resurrection of Christ as a pinnacle example of God's awesome power. And it is we became what? A new creature. A new creation. It says we were made alive together with Christ. That's the word Scripture uses. We were made alive together. Something not working. Ever Ready failed us. Our Energizer Bunny died. Okay, okay, working? Okay, I'm going to start over. No, I'm not. So, as I was saying, Paul uses the resurrection of Christ as an example of God's awesome power. When Christ was raised from the grave, it's an example of you and I when we came up out of the watery grave at baptism. And as I said, we were, at that point in time, we were a new creation. That's what the Scripture says. It says we were no longer dead in sin. It says we were made alive in Christ. These words mean so much if we contemplate what God is saying about you and I. You and I cannot be true disciples of Christ without being in Christ. It follows then that if we are in Christ, then in a way, what is true of Christ is also true of us because we're in Him and He is in us. He died to sin once. We also died to sin once, but we died to sin in Him through our baptism. He has made us alive. And if we are alive, guess what? We're no longer dead. It has to be one or the other. We cannot hope to become alive. We are either alive or else we are dead. If we are alive spiritually, and we're talking spiritually, it means that God has put within us a new spirit of life, His Holy Spirit, a new spirit of life. We are made alive together with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Back in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes in this one place, many places in fact, he describes those who are alive in Christ. Here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Notice the words, "who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." You can't be in Christ and walk in the flesh. You have to walk according to the Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The contrast, the comparison between the two. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Christ overcame, living in the flesh, a perfect life, sinless life, so that we could follow His example. Verse 4, "that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We ask ourselves, where does my mind dwell? Where do I dwell? In the physical? Yeah, we exist in the physical. We have to live in the physical. But is that really where our life is centered? Is that where it's focused? Or is it in the spiritual? Is it in the things of God, the ways of God, the truth of God? Is it changing us from the inside out to become like Jesus Christ and like God the Father? That's what the power of God has to be doing within us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's what's in us. This is the opposite of death. Before this new Spirit of life in Christ came into us, we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses, our sins, and every other thing that's against the things of God. Who ruled our lives? A different spirit. The spirit of the power of the air. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. That's what rules this world. That's what rules people of this world without God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, our life is being ruled by a different spirit through the power of God. God has made us through His Holy Spirit, has made us alive. That's how it's described. He has renewed us. 2 Corinthians again, this time chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This process that God has begun in each and every one of us, it's an ongoing daily process. As Paul told the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." Each day we grow a day older. Our bodies become a little less strong than they were the day before. And eventually, we all die. So our body is perishing daily. The outward man says, yet the inward man, notice, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Every single day, that spiritual man within us needs to be renewed, rejuvenated. It needs to grow. It needs to grow. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you afflicted? Do you have trials? Do you have tests? Sure we do. What's the purpose? Right there tells us. It's for our glory. We're going to read more about that in just a minute. Becoming a new creation and being in Christ is something that happens spiritually. In a sense, it happens in our subconsciousness, if you want to use that term. We don't notice this happening within us minute by minute, do we? We can generally understand it, the concept, but we can't really fully explain it because it's spiritual in nature. We can't explain it physiologically because it's not physical. We can't explain it anatomically. We can't explain it any other way can it be explained. All we know is that we were blind, every one of us, blind to understanding God's truth. Now we can understand it. We know that it has happened. We were dead. Now we're alive. It's a mystery. It's a miracle because we could not understand what we understand now before God has placed within us His Holy Spirit. He worked with us, bringing us to that point of repentance, but we didn't have the understanding we have once we have been given God's Spirit, God's power within us. We know the effects of it in our lives. We appreciate the results of it in our lives. We are aware of the fact that it has taken place. How do you know you have God's Spirit? You know it because you have changed. Have you changed enough? Have I changed enough? No. It's a process. It's an ongoing process that we're working on every single day of our lives. But we know in our hearts, in our being, it has started because God placed it within us. It's a creative act of God. This is why we often find Paul and the other apostles referring to it as a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, it says he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. We're not the same people we were before baptism. Do we still hang on to some of the old ways, the old sins? Yes, we do. We struggle with them. We fight with them. Occasionally we overcome one, as it should be. When God uses His power to call us into His church, into the body of Christ, we don't change our eyes. We see the same things that we saw before. We look at the same things as we did before. The difference is we don't see them the same way that we did before. You think about, if you can remember back that far, what life was like before God called you into his truth. Can you see any difference in yourself, in the way you used to be? Sure you can. Sure you can. You and I were dead. We were lifeless. We could not move ourselves anywhere spiritually. We had no appetite for anything that smacked of spirituality. We had no understanding spiritually. But if we are in Christ, that's not true any longer. It's not. We have been made alive together with Christ. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Notice here in Colossians Paul's powerful description of where you and I now live our lives. Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, If then you were raised with Christ, if this has happened to you, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we live now. We don't continue to live in this physical world, spiritually speaking. When Christ, who is our life, that's who our life is now, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're desiring to happen. That's why we need to work diligently every single day to allow the power of God within us to change us, to take on that divine nature that God wants us to have. We have to remember God is for us in all this. He's not against us. He is for us. He wants us to succeed. Let's go over to down to verse 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, notice the description here that Paul says of God's people, the elect of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Does that describe you? Does it describe me? The elect of God are this way. In verse 13, he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's the example. I've heard so many sermons lately that talk about the example of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and how that should motivate you and I to be like him. Look what he forgave in us. Look what he forgave in us. And we have trouble forgiving other people? Come on. We don't recognize what's been done for us when we can't forgive. The life of the head, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. It goes through the members. You and I are the body of Christ. And we're members individually, as Scripture says. Therefore, we should be able to say the same thing that Paul says in Romans 7. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. How many times have we read that Scripture? Take it to heart. Let Christ rule your life. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have things to do. It doesn't mean that we don't strive. Christ has not done it for us, as so many in the world like to say. We have to strive. We have to study. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to obey. We have to overcome. We have to do all of those things. And we have to work so hard at every one of them. It's not easy because the reward is so great. But the first thing that happens is that the power of God that He provides, this knowledge that He provides, it gives us true spiritual life, not just physical life. We don't live in the physical. We live in the spiritual if we are in Christ. Understand the difference. Yet, that power that's within us, it's often diminished or it's weakened. This isn't God's doing, but it's our own human weaknesses. As Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:12, he said, "You're not restricted by God's truth that He gives to you. You're restricted by your own affections." It's our own lust, our own desires of this flesh that create stumbling blocks, that create roadblocks to our wielding God's power within us to the maximum that it should be and could be. Romans chapter 7. I mentioned this earlier. We'll go here to Romans 7. You see, Paul makes it clear here in Romans 7 that, yes, we have the power of God within us, but we also have another power within us that's warring against the power of God. Romans 7. I won't go through the whole thing. You know that they probably read this many, many times. Romans 7, I just want to read verse 23. Paul comes to the conclusion here, "But I see another law." You could say another power. He says, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." There's the law that's in every one of us that fights against the law of God that's in us, the law of sin. It's called a law. That's what Paul said it was. I didn't break it. You and I, alone, on our own, we don't have the power to overcome this other power that's working within us, this power of sin. Don't think you can. You can't. We are, in essence, no different than Adam and Eve there in the garden. From the time they were created, just think about this. From the time they were created, they knew nothing but that which God had taught them. Nothing else. That's all they knew. Yet, as soon as the power of sin came in to them, or came to them in the, by Satan the devil, what happened? They instantly turned away from God, going in a different direction, and mankind has followed that same way ever since. Think about that. Here's two human beings, didn't have God's Spirit, of course, but they had been taught by God. They knew nothing but God. Here comes Satan. And instantly, they turn away from God. How powerful is this law of sin that's working within mankind, within us? How do we combat this? Paul gives the answer in verse 24. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's what sin leads to, death. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So Paul knew that we must be in Christ in order to overcome sin. There's no other way. With Christ in us, what are we to do to remove these obstacles of weakness that we tend to inadvertently, for the most part anyway, we place in our own path? These obstacles that keep us from using the power of God as we could. We don't want to sin. Not a one of us want to commit sin. We don't intentionally set out each day to sin, but we sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what do we do? How do we advance or increase the results of God's power working in us rather than succumbing to the power of sin? You want me to tell you? Well, I'll begin. I'm going to give you 7 points. 7 things that we can use to strengthen God's power within us. There are many more, but I'm going to give you 7, and I'll go through them rather quickly. The first one, we can advance spiritual power by strengthening our dependence on God. Strengthening our dependence on God. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. If you go back and read that, King David had been gone out of the city. The city got attacked. All the men, women, and children, everybody in the city were carried off, including his family, captive. Didn't kill anybody, took everybody captive. Well, when they returned and found the city had been burned and all their loved ones had been taken away, the men were a little upset with David. In fact, they were threatening to stone him. And if you read that, what did David say? What did he do? He said he strengthened himself. He strengthened himself to fight against this attitude of his people to kill him. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's how David was able to endure that situation and many more throughout his life, because he depended on God and not himself. When we depend on ourselves, we're going to fail. It's going to happen every time. We have to depend on God. For the power that God gives us to work, we have to depend on God, not just for the power, but for that power to be able to work. Number 2, we can advance spiritual strength by having the joy of God. Yeah, think about it. Nehemiah said to the people in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Oh, really? The joy of the Lord is your strength. This doesn't mean that we don't, every single day, face things in this life that can cause us a great deal of sorrow, that can cause a great deal of weeping. But what we're told is that the power of God within us can transform our sorrow into joy. Our faith in God, based on the sure word of God, it will produce within us an inner joy that can weather any storm that comes along. True inner joy that can't be quenched by the trials of this life. That's what God's power within us can do if we allow it to happen. Another sure way to advance the power of God in our lives is by prayer. Prayer. Prayer that is offered in accordance with God's word. That's the key to answered prayer. Just go to the scriptures. Study the countless examples of prayer that are there for us to learn from. Sincere prayer, heartfelt prayer. See what it can produce as recorded in God's word, and then use it in our own lives. Prayer hasn't changed. The power of prayer hasn't changed from the time the scriptures were written. So why don't we use it? Remember Elijah? Remember he prayed that it would not rain and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months? Then he prayed again and it rained and the earth produced its fruit. Of course, this was all according to God's purpose and God's will. Could you and I stop it from raining through prayer? Sure, if that's what God wanted. We'd still have to pray and ask. Think of the church in Acts 4. Peter and John had been taken before the Sanhedrin. Then they were released. They were ordered not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. When they returned to the congregation, it says that when the people prayed together, the place in which they were assembled was shaken. Shaken. Oh, just an earthquake. No. It was God showing He heard their prayer. Is there power in prayer? You better believe it. We can advance spiritual power by gaining wisdom. By gaining wisdom. You see, wisdom, the right wisdom, helps us face life from a position of strength, not weakness. The wise person fears God. Yeah, the wise person fears God. So, therefore, the wise person doesn't fear anyone else or anything else. The wise person walks with God, and he has adequate spiritual strength to face the challenges that come at us. Ecclesiastes 7:19 says, "Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city." Wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing." You want wisdom? God says ask. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Christ, get this, Christ is both the power and the wisdom of God. Where does our power come from? Where does our wisdom come from? Comes from God through Jesus Christ. When we are in Christ, we have access both to the power and the wisdom that is God. Number five, we can use the power of God to provide us quietness and confidence in our response to God when things happen in our lives. God said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 20, verse 15, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Quietness and confidence. When we have quietness of mind, it is because our faith is in God and His power to work out all things for our good. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose." That gives us confidence. That gives us a sense of calm, if you would, in the face of trials and difficulties, because we know that God is in ultimate control of everything. And He's going to work things out for our good, whatever that is. We trust Him to do that and to know that. Number six, we can grow in the power of God working in our lives when we learn, this is a tough one, to wait on God. Learn to wait on God. David knew that he could go to God in prayer and he could receive whatever he needed. The key was his faith in God. He said in Psalms 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, the prophet Isaiah said basically the same thing to the Israelites when they doubted what God was doing. Wait. Let God work things out. Don't take it into your own hands. Again, you'll fail. You'll fail. Number seven, the power of God is strengthened within us when we are dependent on God's grace. Dependent on God's grace. Remember, God gave Paul a constant reminder of his weakness in the flesh. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 12. Let's read about that. We're very familiar with it. We don't know what this affliction was, something physical, we believe. But we're not told exactly what it was. There's been many guesses about it, but we don't know because God doesn't tell us. 2 Corinthians number 12 and verse 7. Paul writes, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." So Paul had been used by God in amazing ways. And it's very easy for we men and women, when things are done through us and we're doing so wonderful, great, wonderful things, that we can get a big head. We can start being prideful. We can start thinking, well, I'm doing all this. God didn't want Paul to fall into that trap. So Paul says he gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest I be exalted above measure. He says in verse 8, concerning this thing, whatever it was, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. It's understandable that Paul, being used by God in such a mighty way, that he would seek God, and it says three times, to have this thorn in the flesh, this restriction, whatever it was, to be removed. Because it was an obstacle to Paul in his heart and mind to serving God. And he asked God to remove it. But what did Paul learn from this experience? What do you and I learn through what we go through? He learned the lesson that when you read his letter to the Corinthians, in many of Paul's writings, in fact, that he learned that divine power is best demonstrated against the backdrop of human weakness. Why? Because God is the one that must be praised and not man. When we trust man, when we look to man in the middle of a trial, whatever that might be, we're looking to praise man and not God. Rather than removing the problem, God gave Paul grace in it. This grace, as it says, was sufficient. It was adequate in the sense of providing contentment for Paul in the midst of his trial. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew where the power came from. And he knew he could not depend on himself or other men. He had to depend on God. He could do all things through the power of God the Father, working through Jesus Christ in him by the Holy Spirit. Father Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. The very power of God is the Holy Spirit. The power of God, the power of life within us, should be that which is influencing our daily lives. It should be molding us. It should be guiding us. It should be convicting us. It should be leading us. Ephesians chapter 2. Move the right direction here. Ephesians chapter 2. This This power of God within us is making us part of those, as it says here, who are made alive together. It's an important word to think about. Together with Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He has made us alive together, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, notice this, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Show God's power through whom? You and me. God is going to use what He is doing in you and I to show the rest of humanity what God's power is capable of doing. That's a pretty awesome responsibility, isn't it? Pretty great responsibility. There's no power that can withstand God. There's no might or influence that can match Him. Nothing. There's no possible antagonist that can equal Him. The strongest enemies, which are what? Satan and death. They've already been vanquished. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that. We have positive proof that there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. When we think of the glory, we think of the perfection, the wonder of what God is offering us, what is awaiting us, and we feel that somehow we are unworthy, that we're so weak. We'll never make it. We'll never attain it. Here's the answer when we get to thinking that way. The God who is working in us, He will keep us now in the flesh, and He will make us fit for the future, indescribable glory in His spiritual kingdom. You can't do it. God can. It is He who is doing this, not us. We don't have the power to come into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, as we're told in 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, again, just a couple of scriptures in closing here. I told someone I was going to get this done in an hour. I don't think I'm going to make it. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who are God's elect? You? And I, those that have God's Spirit. It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Are we going to allow any of those things to diminish the power of God working within us? For as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, you and I have to be persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take it to the bank. That's what God is offering to us. We must realize the exceeding greatness of God's power that He has placed within us. Realize the energy of the strength of His might that's already working in your lives. It will continue. It will continue until we find ourselves faultless and blameless, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, in the presence of God in His glory. If we continue to submit ourselves to God, we control that. No one else. We control that. Philippians 1, in closing here, Philippians 1 and verse 6. Here's a promise. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The good work God has begun in you and in me, God says He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And He will do it by the power, by His power that's working in each of us. We cannot limit His working out His ultimate purpose for us to become part of His powerful, eternal, spiritual family.